I'd like to welcome you to Restored Community Church. I am Rob. So we're continuing our series. We started this series essentially just called the Restored DNA. And essentially, that is who we are. The DNA is the makeup of you. And so we wanted to line out as we get ready to launch these new house churches. And for people that are new, we want you to know what we're all about. And so we're preaching through this eight-week series. Anyway, so... But we're continuing on this week with part two of our series, and here's how our series will line out. These are these eight things that, as I prayed and kind of just sought the Lord on, these are the eight most important things to us as a church and what you should leave here with every time you come. Number one, we're all about Jesus. Everybody say, we're all about Jesus. And so we talked about that last week. It was a rad time in the Word together. If you missed it, go online. You can listen to any of our sermons, except for the old ones that were pretty bad. We took those off. This week, we're going to talk about a passion for God's Word, living by the Holy Spirit, worship, prayer, discipleship, restoration, and multiplying. Those are the eight core things of our church that we believe are the foundations of who we are and something that God is doing in us. So this week, we're just talking about us. Number two, we just have a passion for God's Word. Now, a lot of people will start to hear, when you start talking about a sermon on the Bible, people will start to go, I needed something for me today, man. I'm being beat up this week. Things are messed up, and here you are preaching the Bible. And I'm saying, you're in the right place. Because I have a secret for you. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is our absolute center. It is the story of Jesus. It is where life change happens, out of His very Word. You need to re-see the Word. And I'm tired of living in a culture where we have a lot of Bible-less Christians and people who don't understand the Word of God, because Christians without the Word of God ingrained in their hearts are completely just defenseless. Don't know God's heart. Don't know God's passion. Don't know God's faithfulness. Don't know God's story. And it's an epidemic. So here's some interesting tidbits about the Bible. I wanted to bore you with facts. 66 books in the Bible. We are a Protestant church. We have 66 books in our Bible. So the Catholics, people say, well, what about the Catholics? They have extra stuff in their Bible. They have a thing called the Apocrypha. And the Apocrypha is this extra version of books in the middle there. And we as Protestants, and at one time decided through canon, everybody say canon. Canon is the process by which we believe these are the scriptures that are from the Word of God. There's tests, there's these points that every piece of scripture has to line up with to actually be in the Bible, and it's a rigorous process. We as Protestants know that these 66 books of the Bible are God's specific word to us. Some of the other writers, some of them are good stories, some of them are weird. Got to be honest, you can just go check out some of them sometimes. Bell and the Dragon, just whatever. They're just a little funky. We are Protestants. We are proud of our little 66-book Bible. Amen? 40 authors, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. this is what I hear a lot. What about inaccuracy of the Bible? And so I just wanted to line out a couple of these things. People will say, well, didn't man corrupt God's Bible? And didn't man jack it up? So the thing we read today is not actually God's words. It's just something that some dudes screwed up. And I will say no, and I will say yes. So number one, there are things in time from the beginning of the scriptures that still hold true today in our Bible. And there are also things where men, let's take the Jehovah's Witnesses for an example. Jehovah's Witnesses within the last 100 years had two scholars, everybody say scholars, who decided that they got a word from the Lord, that the Bible was inaccurate, and they went through and rewrote certain sections and parts of the Bible on their own. Not 2,000 years of history, 2,000 years of canon, not 2,000 years of godly men writing. So two guys changed the whole face of the scriptures. Now when you look at it, you will open up the pages and look, and it's like, man, this is like practically the same thing. The problem with that is when you get into it and you look carefully, there is heresy in there. They do not believe that Jesus is God, the Son of God. They believe that He was conceived through a sexual act, through Mary and the Lord, and just anyway, I'm not even going to get into it because I get frustrated. It is errant. Man did screw it up. Now in your Bible, hold up your Bible if you brought one this morning. Dang, look at you people. You can hold up your phones too. Yeah, whatever you got to do. Whatever makes you feel good about yourselves. And so our Bible, for example, is a different story. Now our scriptures, as we look, the Bible you have, let me read this little thing to you. Parts of the New Testament that we have been preserved in more than any other ancient work. There's over 5,800 complete fragmented Greek manuscripts, 10,000 Latin manuscripts, 9,300 manuscripts in various other languages. There's a bunch of them, Gothic, Armenian, Coptic. What that is saying is essentially that there are, in your New Testament, there are 5,800 copies of original manuscripts that were put on parchment paper, all these things that they have found over the last 2,000 years. Those 5,800, at least, it goes from 5,800 to 10,000 copies of these manuscripts. Ancient, dated manuscripts, they are what translators use to put our Bible into effect. And so if you have the NIV, if you have the ESV, 5,000 people went through these ancient manuscripts and went through, and that is what we have in our Bible right now. What you have are the same things that were in the scriptures 2,000 years ago. So when you read through that and you find, there's interesting stories about, people would say the Bible is heresy, the book of Isaiah until the 1950s. Everybody know about the Dead Sea Scrolls? So they found these funky scrolls in this funky place, right? And all these things in these canisters, that all these scrolls. But until that day, scholars would say that the book of Isaiah in the scriptures was a fraud. They would say that there's only proof that people wrote it, half of the Bible, half of the book of Isaiah, then after Jesus, they finished it because there's 700 years before Jesus' birth, and the book of Isaiah, especially in Isaiah chapter 53, prophesies the life and death and burial, even the tomb he lays in of Jesus, and they thought there's no way. The problem with that is, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found ancient, complete manuscripts of the entire book of Isaiah, word for word. And so the Bible, has man corrupted it in some instances? But I will say this, the very scriptures you're reading, NIV, NASB, New Living Translations, and some of you will say, well, how come it's worded differently? Because different scholars go at it from a different angle. If they want it to be 100% accurate in the actual way the Greek is, like the NASB and stuff, they will line it out that way. Some of them are translations where they want you to get the point of the text, but they want to say it in a way you can understand it. So how many of you read the New Living Translation? I read in my own personal Bible. I'm me no good, big word. And so I sit down with my scriptures and I just read about Jesus. And if there's something, when I preach, I use more of an accurate translation. And so as far as inerrancies and stuff in the Bible and things that are inaccurate, we are looking at what came from ancient manuscripts. And so for us, we have peace. And here's the biggest thing I always go back to, and people that are far more scholarly hate answers like this. The God of the universe who can create me and quasars, Saturn, and llamas is big enough to keep his word contained. Amen? And so we believe when we read the Bible, it is an amazing piece of God's word that is ancient, tested, and true. And it's funny because they keep uncovering more and more ancient cities and places where they couldn't define in the Bible. It's like, this place doesn't exist, da da da. And I'm telling you, every 10 years or so, this monumental find, and they'll be like, oh, this city exists, and we're like, yeah, dog, in the Bible, right? And so we believe the Bible to be accurate and true. Prophecy. Here's another crazy thing about the scriptures is that, and this is an argument and a point about how many, but there are like 2,500 prophecies in the scriptures. And so basically what that is, prophecy is a word from the Lord about a situation, a person. Sometimes it's a future tense situation where God says to a guy, hey, this is going to happen. And the guy tells the people, hey, God said this is going to happen. And then 4,000 years later, this thing happens. So this is prophecy. There's 2,500 prophecies in the scriptures. 2,000 of them, if it researched through the scriptures through scholars, have actually come true almost to a T. If you would do that kind of math, and then it's like 10, and you can butcher me for my math killering errorization here. It's like 10 to the 2,000th percent possibility that can ever happen. It's unheard of in the prophetic world. And so as we look to the scriptures, number one, I try to write down some of these things. So we'll go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 53 talks about this servant. He sprouted up. He was destroyed for our transgressions. He was a simple looking man. He talks about him being buried in a rich man's tomb. All of these things 700 years before Jesus, Passion Week, almost every single one of them, nail it to the T. Jesus fulfills those 700 years later. Captivity, like we talked about the other week. God would prophesy to one of the prophets, and he would say, hey, my people are going to be put in captivity for 70 years. The king is going to be Nebuchadnezzar. Their hero is going to be this. The people that set them free on the other side of that is this. And he lines out all these stuff years before it. And what happens? They come true to a T. And so what do we believe about the other ones that haven't come true yet? Well, we're living in this already not yet time. There's crazy things in the book of Daniel about these little horns on this dude and this end time prophetic revelation thing. We believe without question that God is going to fulfill every single prophetic word the Bible's accurate. And people are mind blown about some of that stuff. Elijah gets taken to heaven. Before Elijah gets taken to heaven, 50 prophets prophesy the same thing, that he's going to be taken to heaven and on a chariot of fire. Dun, 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 right? What happens? Yeah, the Bible is alive. People are mystified by the glory of God that comes through the Scriptures. Amen? And so here's the problem. Biblical illiteracy. Everybody say illiteracy. George Barna, who I've got issues with, but his stats are good, wrote in 2002 on the state of the church. He conducted a survey, and here's what he discovered about Christians in America. 48% of us could not name the four Gospels. 60% of us cannot name five of the Ten Commandments. This is in his researching study. And he has this quote. He says, Americans revere the Bible, and this is 2002, and unfortunately, I think that's changed. But by and large, they don't know what it says, and because they don't know it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. I would go out on a limb and say, most Americans do not revere the Bible anymore. So in these 14 years since that was taken, I don't know about you, but if you've noticed, the Word of God has been completely trashed in every context of the life we live in. Part two of the problem is not just biblical illiteracy. Part two is refusing to take the entire Word for truth. And so put up that picture for me, Jerry Bear. So this is a picture of the Thomas Jefferson Bible. And so this isn't just a new thing. This has been wrong for a long time. And so Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers of our country, would literally go through his scriptures with a razor blade, and he would cut out verses he liked. And the things he didn't like, he would leave in there. And then what he did later is he got so many of these pieces together that he pasted them into a new book and had them printed. And you can buy it today. It's called the Thomas Jefferson Bible. And what it is are cut out pieces of the scripture that Thomas Jefferson liked, and he omitted the ones that he didn't like and created a new Bible. And his problem was is that he didn't believe in the supernatural. He believed about good things for God, about God. He believed that good things would come out of it. But in the end, the supernatural things, crazy things that we believe to be true because God is a supernatural God, he would take it out. And so I look at Thomas Jefferson and I go, you're such a moron. But then I think, wait a minute, I've been a pastor for too long and a believer. Man, don't I do the same thing? Like I do some of that same stuff. Man, I'm so good at this verse. Man, I've got it memorized. And then I'll get to another page. And you'd be like, I'll come back to that one later, right? You don't want to have nothing to do with that one. And so I believe that leaving parts out of the scriptures is a huge... I mean, look at our country. Look at the preaching. Look at the heresy that's on TV and in these places every Sunday morning where people are trying to fill thousands of seats, but they're omitting the Word of God. It's dangerous. For us, and the reason why we're talking about this is I believe that we're trying to be true followers of Jesus. Amen? And we believe much more than any of that nonsense. To us, the Word is precious. Amen? The Word is life. Here's our boom for the week. Check out our boom. Just simple. We boldly and without apology preach and teach the Bible and live to do what it says. This, to me, is our entire foundation of what we do. And so when you come here, I hope that you see I'm not ashamed. The only thing I'm ashamed of when it comes to the Bible is me. You hear what I'm saying? God's Word is perfect. God's Word convicts me. God's Word opens my heart. God's Word reveals things about me. But God's Word is perfect and true and His. Amen? And so, but without apology, here's the thing. When you want to entertain everybody and get them in the seats to hear nice thoughts about Jesus, that's great. I think there's good points to that sometimes. But if you don't preach the entire Word of God so a man's heart can be revealed and dealt with, he's not saved. He's not saved. And it's just our heart's desire not to be better than anybody else, but we want to live, breathe, and die by the Word of God. Amen? So let's go let's just walk through some things together. I really want to shorten these up, 35, 40 minutes and be out of here, send you on your way. And then I start rolling and I'm like, oh, what do I cut out of this? Oh, no, I can't cut that out. So I feel like I'm So just put on your seatbelt. Here we go. Oh, we're going to roll through this. But man, it's just the Word of God. I'll just walk through some things that the Word of God says about the Word of God. And so number one, and this is most important for us, it's entirely about Jesus. Last week we talked about that we're all about Jesus Christ. The Holy Bible, from beginning to end, is a story, the story, the narrative of Jesus Christ. Amen? So what do I mean by that? So in the beginning, last week we talked, in the beginning, and we talked about John 1, in the beginning, who was there? Jesus was there, and he and everything and anything was created through him and for him. Jesus is at the beginning of the narrative of the earth and before that. Jesus is there creating us in everything we talked about last week. Jesus is the creator of all things. And so Jesus is there at the beginning. Amen? The story is about him and his creation and walking through in his part of the Trinity. And then the fall comes. And then so man and women sin, right? And so what happens after that? Genesis 3:15, the Lord finds them and he's strolling through the garden. They're naked. They're like, naked, right? They're hiding, and so the Lord strolls through the garden. Hey, where are you? Like, he doesn't know. They come out, confess, and from the beginning, he wraps them in this cloth. He sacrifices an animal, which is foretelling of Jesus. He sacrifices an animal, wraps them in their shame, and covers them with the skin of this animal. And right there, Genesis 3:15, the text in the scripture says, he said, this is the Lord speaking, Genesis 3:15, I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. He is speaking to the serpent. So the Lord says, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put distress between you, your offspring, and the woman's offspring. And literally the word there is, he will crush your head. You will strike his heel. Foreshadowing of the death of Jesus, but he will crush your head, he says to the devil, resurrection and new life. And so Genesis 3:15, this is how the story continues about Jesus. Jesus is the answer to man's sinful, broken problem. And then you walk through the Old Testament, boring, let's just skip on to the New Testament, right? Wrong! And so Jesus is the focal point of the entire Old Testament. How do you mean about the Old Testament? These things called types. If you're a Toomey student, you're probably sick of hearing about these. Types and anti-type. So a type is a foreshadowing of something. It's just a shadow, right? A foretelling of something. An anti-type is what answers that and proves it to be true. And so all through the scriptures, Adam, you look at Adam in the scriptures in the New Testament points back to Adam and says, Adam, he was the first Adam who brought death. But Jesus Christ is the second Adam, the new Adam, and he brings eternal life. Adam, even in his brokenness, was foreshadowing this picture of Jesus. Amen? The priesthood, you have all these high priests. Read through Hebrews again. Hebrews says Jesus is in the likeness of Melchizedek. There's this ancient priest that you don't hear about a lot in the Old Testament, but there is this mighty priest. And in the New Testament, it says Jesus is in that order. Melchizedek, he is the good and holy, even higher high priest. The priest God set up in the Old Testament were shadows of our coming Savior in Jesus. Amen? David, all the kings in the Old Testament were either a good or a broken persona or fixture of the coming king. If they were wicked, God would stomp them out. If they were holy and good like David, Jesus is said to be in the lineage. He's literally in the lineage, the bloodline of David. David was foreshadowing of Jesus. Moses and the prophets, all the prophets talked about Jesus. Isaiah, Jeremiah, every single one of them. Animal sacrifices, okay? God sets up the Levitical law. They're supposed to place their hand on these animals and slash their neck, and the blood is an offering that appeases God for their sin, and they would have to find perfect animals, like a spotless lamb, right? And so that lamb could have no blemishes, nothing broken about it, and they would have to sacrifice. When it came for that time of atonement, sacrifice, cut its neck, it would bleed out, and that would be and they would do a burnt offering before the Lord, and that would be an appeasement of their sin. But it was only temporary because it was a one-time deal. It wasn't a continual thing. The New Testament says Jesus is the perfect sacrificial lamb. His sacrifice, one time on the cross. Why did we talk so much about the blood? Because there had to be blood shed for the atonement, the saving of God's people in that blood. There's no more little lambs to be sacrificed. The lamb was sacrificed. Even sacrificial lambs were foretelling of Jesus. Amen? Do you see where we're going here? Am I boring you this morning? This is what cracks me up. Even the furniture in the Old Testament was foreshadowing to Jesus. So there was the temple, right? And the temple's where God's presence was and where the priests were. And then there was the tabernacle. It was kind of like the RV version of the, right? It was the on-the-road version of, sorry. So the tabernacle is this tents and stuff, and but it's where God's presence would be. And literally, listen, everywhere you went, I'll send you guys a study if you want one. But there was three areas. There was the outer courts, the inner courts, and the holiest of holies. And so you would walk into these places, and every part of this tabernacle, there were different pieces of furniture and things. So you would go to the laver, and you would wash your hands and become pure. You walked through the door of the place where you could go into the courts. Not everybody could go into the holiest of holies. Only the one high priest could go into the holiest of holies. And there was the seat in there where you sprinkle blood and stuff on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Every single one of those pieces of furniture in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple, were foreshadowing Jesus. When we talk about manna from heaven, so they would have these 12 loaves that in there that resembled the 12 tribes of Israel and reminded them of God's provision. When they were in the desert, God gave them manna, little bread on the ground every day to sustain them. Jesus in the New Testament says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. Over and over and over again. You get what I'm saying? The Bible is the story about Jesus. Amen? So for some of you who have been skipping that old part of the book where God was mad and just annoyed, and you like the new part of the book, the Bible is not two books. If it is two books, it goes from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3:14, and then Genesis 3:15 with the promise of Christ, that's part two. In the very end, we go through to the Gospels, all about... Right, Acts, the book of Acts in the book is completely about Jesus' church being launched in birth. All the epistles are teaching people who are new in Christ to live by Him, in Him, for Him. And the book of Revelation, the last book, is about His return. Genesis 1, Jesus. Revelation to the end, Jesus. The book is about... Have we qualified that? Okay. I just wanted to throw that out there. And by the way, we have a very cool book on the bookshelf if you want more, if you want to study into this. It's just a little thin little book, but it's called Understand the Bible, Look for Jesus. And you can buy one back there cheap. You can get one online. It's an amazing book. So go ahead. So here's some more points. Only got 10 more to go with this, right? Here's another thing the scriptures say about itself. It comes from the very mouth of God. Hear me? 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. Let me just stop there. Let me say it again. All, scripture is breathed out by who? Okay, all scripture is breathed out by God. The scriptures that we have, that we believe, that we hold on to the Bible for, are literally stuff that has come from the mouth of God to His people. Well, how does He do that? Two things. Number one, illumination and inspiration. They're just these I words. Number one, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, goes to a man, inspires his heart to write, and God leads this man to scroll. Well, it was all written by scribes and these guys, right? Moses and all this stuff. You're right, under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then the other part of that is illumination. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, which I believe you to be most of the time, is that now not only did God inspire the word going out, but for a believer, the scripture says that the lost are blinded by the devil. You ever read the Bible before you were a believer and then read it after and there was a big difference? So the scriptures say that God illuminates, His word becomes alive to us when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you're reading words. With the Holy Spirit, you're reading life in the Word of God. Amen? And so God inspires the word into a man's heart. They write it down. And then when we read it, it changes us because we are under the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So everybody say, breathed by God. And by the way, I want to say this. People are like, I want to hear from the Lord. God speaks to us in a couple ways. General revelation and direct revelation, right? Some people are like, I just can't hear from the Lord. I'm just going to wait and wait and wait and wait. And while I feel like that's good, and the Lord does speak specific things, you could go your entire life and never hear an audible word from the Lord, and He would have spoke volumes to you already in His scripture. Like, this is His word to you. This is His life to you. This is His love for you. It's all in the scriptures. I want to hear God's voice. Get in His word. And matter of fact, this seems to be a doorway. Once you put yourself in His word, you get to a place where you can actually start to hear His audible voice. It doesn't always work the other way around. Amen? And here's the other part of that text. This third one is it's how he grows us and he guides us. Okay? So if we look back at that text in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is breathed out by. Now listen to this, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." How should I live? Live by God's word. Like, how do I know? Well, heroin isn't in the Bible. If heroin's not in the Bible, then how can I possibly live my life knowing that heroin is bad if God never mentions heroin? Or stripping at a strip club. That's kind of in there. Or, you know what I mean? Or how do I know? If the Bible doesn't say something specific, how can I know it leads me and guides me? Because it gets to the core of the heart of the problem. You know what? The scripture does say that drunkenness is an issue. Being high is a part of that. It breaks God's heart. We're not clear. We're susceptible to attacks of the enemy when we're not clear. We fail and we sin. Amen? And so there are some things like, oh, that's a gray area. Some of them are pretty common sense. You just don't want them to be common sense, right? Does God say vote for a Democrat or Republican? I ain't even going there. I ain't even. And the bigger point is God doesn't want you to be worried about your Republican or Democratic side. He wants you to be worried about his kingdom. Amen? Somebody needs to say amen to that dog. Here's another one. Faith is birthed out of hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith is birthed from God's word. When we hear God's word about Jesus and who he is, number one, you should be offended. Was anybody offended when God said something about your life? Nobody. All of you are like, God illuminated your sin? You'd be like, yeah, you're right. I need to go. I thought I was preaching and restored. Man, I need to go somewhere else. This isn't good. The scripture says that faith is birthed out of knowing and reading his word. Here's another one. It gives us peace. Everybody say peace. Psalms 119:165 says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Why? How does the word of God give you peace? Because if we know and believe and live by that the word of God is God's word, it's his story, look back. What happens in the word of God over and over and over and over and over again? God's people are sinners. They're just like you. They're nobodies. They're broken, but God redeems them over and over and over again. His love is for them. We have peace because I know that I don't just serve Donald Trump or the Hillary machine are not my salvation. America is not my salvation. I belong to another people, and our story is God's word, and I can have peace if I read the word and I'm like, oh yeah, God is sovereign over this. God is in control over this. Nothing in heaven is out of whack today. Oh, Jesus, did you see that? What are we going to do? That's never happened in heaven. Amen? Okay, so it gives us peace. Everybody say peace. And more of these just run along the same. Next one is it shows us how faithful he is. Same thing, Psalms 119, 89 through 90. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. When God calls me out into the water, when God calls me to leave the comfort and security of my boat and wants me to step out in faith into something, why should I have any peace in that? Why should I step? Because the same God who calls me to step out in faith also talked to Peter, also talked to Abraham, also talked to Noah, also talked to Moses, restored and redeemed Job's life. Everybody who walked forward in faith, God met them there. And as I look out, I can be reminded that God's going to meet me there. He's faithful. How many of you in here would say that God has not been faithful to you? His word is a reminder. Amen? The next one, same thing. It sets us free. John 8:31-32. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, if you stay in my word, if you obey my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know why I can have peace and I can know that I'm set free in the middle of that? Because I belong to the living God. I know that if I walk with Jesus, his spirit is in me, I'm obeying him, I'm walking him. The word just says, you can have peace. You can have peace. You know why? Because I know I'm saved. A lot of you walk around going, I don't know if I'm saved. I didn't do enough today. Read the word. Nothing can pull you out of his hand. If you walk with him, your life has changed. You don't have, you can doubt how your day is going to suck or not. Amen. But you don't have to doubt that your eternity will not be good. So I have peace, inner set freeness in there. I don't have to, and being set free is this. I don't have to write the story of my life. I don't have to go, oh, what's going to happen with my kids? And I want them to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I need to do this. All I need to do is abide by God's word, live the way he wants me to, teach my children what he wants them to know, and he's got the rest. I'm free from writing the script of my life. And some of you will say, but everybody told me that I'm so creative and I could do anything I wanted. You probably are creative. You got that from the Lord. Doing anything you want leads to death. And I guarantee you the story that God has for you is better than the one you'll write for yourself. Amen? And by the way, the things that you're passionate about very well could be things from the Lord. You should just check that. Amen? Here's another one. The word is important to us because it's what we fight the enemy with. Amen? Talking about spiritual armor of God, Ephesians 6, right? You put on all this armor, and the one offensive thing that it talks about at the end of that is what? The sword. Ephesians 6, 17, take the helmet of salvation, defense, and then it goes, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I love John Piper said this one time. He's like, what else are you going to punch the devil with? Praying hedges? What do you punch the devil with? What did Jesus punch the devil with? The word of God. Jesus gets lured. He's into the desert 40 years, right? No food. He's tempted by the devil. Huh? What did I say? Well, you missed that part. That was in the apocryphal books. You guys didn't catch that one. I don't sleep a lot. I got a lot of stuff on my shoulders. Give me a break. So Jesus is in the desert for, that would be impressive, right? 40 days, and the devil comes to tempt him, and Jesus doesn't say, you're a big dummy head. I got this. Everything Jesus says to the enemy is scripture. If you for 1 minute think you could just throw out blaspheming words about the devil and he's going to run from you, you're mistaken. The only thing that the devil is afraid of is truth, and the only truth that you're going to know is the one that's in the scriptures. You should memorize the word not because you get a badge in Awanas. You should memorize the word because it is our very life and our safety. It is the only thing we fight darkness with. If you don't know God's word, if you can't get an abbreviated version, I don't care. You should know God's word to be able to spit it back to the enemy because that's the only thing the enemy fears. He only fears the Lord. He has no power over the Lord. He has no power over scriptures. He has no power over truth. He has momentary stuff. Amen? Some of you need like, you know, I don't want to sound cheesy. Don't put it on a coffee mug or anything, but you need life verses. You need verses that you memorize, that you spout out in the middle of the night when the devil and his minions are terrorizing you. And the only thing, you don't need to be like, ah, you need to pray and you need to share God's word out in the open. How many of you walk through your house in the middle of the night? Joy comes in the morning. Amen. Greater is he who is in me, in my house, devil, than he who is in the word. How many of you have ever done that in your home before? Yeah. That's why I appreciate my charismatics and my Pentecostals are always my favorite people, I preach to. But there's power in that. Even the demons would shriek in the presence of Jesus. Anyway, that's what we fight the enemy with. Next one, cruising right along. It keeps us from sin. Now get with me the gist of what I'm saying, or the gist. Psalms 119, 10 through 11. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay? So the psalmist is speaking to the Lord. He's like, man, I have put your word in my heart so I won't sin against you. Now, this is a conundrum. Some of you will say, well, how is I know what the Bible says and I still sin? You're not tracking with me. What I'm saying is knowing God's heart and his character, number one, who God is and what he has done, gives us the motivation to walk away from sin. Part two, it shows us what sin is, right? And so in my house, we had this a lot. They would come up, hey, God helps those who help themselves. Well, that's not true, right? Family would tell me, well, you got to try out your person before you marry them because, you know, if you're not compatible that way, things are going to be weird for 20 years. Things are going to be weird for 20 years anyway. But number one, if you're not motivated to honor the Lord, because of his love and sacrifice for you, you're never going to walk out of sin. If you're trying to get out of sin because you feel like you have to, you're never going to. If you want to get out of sin because you want to honor your Lord and Savior and know that it brings separation between you and your God, that's what's different, and you find that in his word. And then in his word, he instructs us on what breaks his heart and what honors him. There's a difference between someone really running after the heart of the Lord. It's the scripture isn't just this annoying book of things that I'm trying to read and mark off a checkbook. It's God's life and his word and his peace and his truth and his direction to me, and I want to put myself in it. Amen? Here's another one. It's living and active. Everybody say living and active. I said this earlier, but I just want to say Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's so weird. And the word of God is alive. Amen? Well, what do you mean it's alive? Well, it's alive because when we read it, God's word like penetrates you. Amen? God's word like starts to do stuff in your soul, starts to do stuff in your spirit. It cuts to the core of you. You ever been reading the word of God and all of a sudden you're like, ha! Right? Or, you know what I mean? And that's what the scripture, that if you go back to the scripture, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces division between soul and spirit. It is separating out your humanity and the holy thing that is in you. The word of God is like slicing in your heart. It's alive. And it's accomplishing his will. Look at Isaiah 55:11. My word that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. It's actually doing, there's verbiage there. It's doing something. And it's not going to come back empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The Lord says, my word goes out and it doesn't come back void. It doesn't come back empty. I sent it out with a purpose. It's doing something. It's alive. It's active. It's moving. It's burning in us. Amen? And here's the last one for this part. It reveals his love for us. Psalm 119:64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. The psalmist just says, hey, Lord, the earth is full of your love. Teach me your word. When you see that with statutes, teach me your word. Teach me your law. Teach me what you say. How is the Bible love? It's the biggest love story of all time. The scriptures are the biggest love story. Let me just give you some examples. You walked in here beat up, abused. Maybe you're hooking. Maybe you were high this morning. Maybe you were angry. Maybe you lifted your hand to somebody. Maybe someone abused you. Maybe you were completely straw. Maybe you thought about killing yourself this week. Maybe all these things happened. Maybe you feel lonely, abandoned, orphaned, all of these things. Where will you find peace in any of that? You will find it in the greatest love story of all times. When you have a run-in with the living king and you read his word, it says, okay, what about orphans? What about people that are lonely? The scripture says the Lord puts lonely in families, that he is their defender. God rises up for the poor and the impoverished and he rescues them, that we are a new creation, that we have been saved by Jesus, that even though he knows all of your junk, he loves you and sent his son to die, the ultimate love of act of love of all time. Like the Bible is your love story. And this is why it's a shame that Christians are putting it away. We're playing Pokemon Go more than we're talking about the Word. Don't you step on my Pokemon Go. Whatever. We should do like a biblical version. Remember those old Nintendo games that tried to keep up with the cool games? And they came out with like Super Moses Man Attack? We should come up with the Jesus version of Pokemon Go. Discipleship Go. You want to know Jesus? Boom, gotcha. We're gonna fund that church plant movement one way or another. 7 cents on iTunes. But God's word is a love story to you. But God loves you. And God wrote it in this ancient, living, and active book. And the scriptures say that the word will live on forever. It's not going anywhere. Americans that are broken, discouraged about mall shootings and terrorist acts and riots and we have to go to God's word and be still and found in there. That's our story. The Bible's not about you. The Bible's about Jesus. But you are intertwined in his story now if you are a follower and believer of Christ Jesus. This is why the word is so important. And Christians who walk around without putting themselves in the word, and we're going to talk about the how in a minute, we're lost. Amen? We don't know what God's heart is for us. And so I just, again, trying to be on the application side of things. So what do we do with God's word? And some of you are so sick of hearing about this. I love it. We've boiled down the entire thing of scripture for 3 things to us. Everybody say SOS. This is my promise to you, and I'll give you some illustrations, that if we would walk in this, when you read the scriptures, 3 questions come up. Number one, what does it say? Meaning, I read what it says. What is the meaning behind what you read? Number two, how can we obey it? Like actually do what it says. And number three, how can I share it? And so here's the big deal. We're going to start with the first S. What does the scripture say? We live in the most educated nation in the world biblically. There are more apps, there are more books, there are more training schools, there are more degrees and seminaries in the United States of America than anywhere else, and yet we are completely spiritually deprived and broken. Why? Because something has happened from reading and following after the heart of God to where it changes you when you know it instead of knowing it, and you just learn more stuff. So our heart's desire, I've been burdened for years. What kind of preacher are you? Are you a reformed preacher? Are you a yeller? I'm a yeller. I can't help it. When people say, oh yeah, you're a good preacher, but we prefer those teachers who come and actually read into the Word of God. I think I read into the Word of God, and I yell sometimes because I'm passionate, okay? I got so put in a box. Here's my deepest desire for me and for our church are these three things. What does the Bible simply say? How do we obey it? And how do we share it with somebody? I would like to wave the banner of Simpleton Church for the rest of my life. Hey, here comes Big Stupid with this flag. I would love to be that guy. If you're a theologian and your mind is geared that way, good. Let me ask you a pointed question. Does it drive you to love Jesus more and obey him? Because if not, you're wasting your time. Nobody's impressed. You know what people are impressed by when you go to Greece and you talk to Syrian refugees? Your understanding of dispensationalism. They don't care about that. They want to know who Jesus is, and they want to see it fleshed out in your life. Knowing stuff doesn't move. There are men who know stuff and live it well, but they are far and few between. What does God's Word say when you read it? This is what we're talking about. And we devote our lives to know it. What does the book say? Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The scripture just says you need to meditate on it day and night. Now, can we just get into practicals? Not because I have to, because I want to. I was so pushed for so long. I am not a theologian, you know that. And I am not a good studier, okay? But I love God's Word. And this is all I started doing. I will break down my scripture reading to sections and little pieces, and I'm going to read it over and over and over and over and over again. Over, everybody say over and over and over and over again. I get a simple commentary of people that I trust. We have things back there that will help you learn how to read God's Word and actually line it out for you so we don't have to pretend, right? The more we pretend that we know how to turn to an exact address and we know what everything means and we can get past that and come to confess with one another that we don't know what we're doing but we're on a journey together to learn what God says, we get our lives rocked. I would much rather look stupid and pour my life in understanding the simple things of the Scriptures and obey them than I would look smart and not have applied any of it in my head, but you'd be impressed with how I could preach. Amen? Simple folk have access to the Word of God. Amen? Matter of fact, look at the people that he used to change the nations. Amen? Peter did not have his degree yet. Amen? Now, can I just preface this? What are you saying? I have a degree. You think I'm a loser? I didn't say that at all. Matter of fact, I think you should spur on for education. Learn the Word. Go to seminary. Learn all you can, if that's what God is calling you to. But don't you dare let it just trap your mind and not change your heart. People who know the more should be on fire the most. Amen? I am dumbfounded by Chinese believers who have only seen parts of the book of Matthew, never read anything in the Old Testament, don't know any about foreshadowing in Jesus in the Old Testament and New Testament, but they've met Jesus in a real way through the Holy Spirit, and they pour through the book of Matthew. Have you seen those Vimeo videos on YouTube where Chinese believers have a box of Bibles show up, a suitcase of Bibles, it's illegal there, and they open it, and they all weep. They weep when they get their word because they know what it is. We have to give our lives to what the Word says. We treasure it. So how do I do that? What is your time? What is your place? What is your plan? Do you even have a Bible that reads easy enough for you to read? What is your plan to know God's Word? I'll help you. People in this room will help you. And I will just say this. if you took this whole year and dedicated yourself to the book of Matthew, and you studied the book of Matthew every week, got a commentary, and you just soaked yourself in this one thing, what would happen to you by the end of the year? What if you just gave yourself to know that one book of the Bible this year? What would happen by the end of the year? You would know it. You would have a deeper revelation of God. Amen? Here's the next thing, if I may. Obey. Francis Chan, one of my favorite stories that you guys have seen this video going around, he's like, imagine if I tell my daughter to go clean her room. And then she sits there and she just contemplates. And he says, and then she came to me, she's like, Dad, I've really been thinking about what it'd be like if I cleaned my room. It would be awesome. I'm going to have some friends over tonight. We're going to have a study about what it'll look like if I cleaned my room. And I cleaned my room, and then it would be awesome, Dad. It wouldn't be awesome, wouldn't it? And then Francis was like, yeah, that's great. But in the end, you still didn't clean your room. You didn't do what I asked you to do, right? I love that. I love that story. And this should be convicting to us in James 1. This is what the brother of Jesus says. He says, don't just listen to God's word, but you must do what it says. I'm going to read it again. But do not just listen to God's word, but do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget about what you heard, then God will bless you for it. I picked a New Living Translation on that because it just states it beautifully. Like the scripture says, don't just listen, do what it says. Pastor Jimmy Seibert, one of my favorite pastors on the face of the earth. He's the pastor where my son is in Texas. He's a guy who does a real mandate. He said when he became a believer, his first year of college, he set out that summer and he said, all right, God. He was giving God demands and commands, all right? So he goes, I'm gonna focus on the book of Matthew. I'm going to read it and I'm going to do everything it says. And by the end of the summer in 3 months, if you haven't changed me in it, I'm out. This is what he tells the Lord. I wouldn't advise that to everybody. He has favor, evidently. So what did he do? He simply started reading the scripture. He got up in the morning and he prayed. Every time he came to something in Matthew, there was a command of the Lord from Jesus to go do, he did it. He gave away his stuff. He blessed the poor. He started to pray and to worship God. He started to preach the gospel to people. He started sharing. He started forgiving people. He would literally read it, pray about it, and just go and do it. He said at the end of the 3 months, he was completely a new man. He said his life has never been the same because he took this thing into practice. He said, I read it, I saw what it said, and if it looked like Jesus said he wanted me to go forgive somebody, I just went and forgave them. What if he didn't want to? I just did it anyway because Jesus did it. He said by the end of it, God had blessed him, aligned out his path. His relationships had all changed. His heart has changed. His anger had changed. He was walking in forgiveness with people, and he was a completely new man. See, the word isn't just supposed to be here. It's supposed to be fleshed out in your life. This is why I'm a big, big proponent for, if you know three things, you've heard us say this before, do them. Okay, so give me a simple story. Give me a simple text. Let's just put this to the test. I might fail at this miserably. Give me one that's easy to apply, huh? Okay, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that those who would believe in him should not perish and have everlasting life. Let's just do this. What does it say? Believe. And what happens if you believe? Okay, so that seems simple. What does it look like in your day in and day out life to walk in belief? Yeah, you live for him. See, this is what I'm talking about. Things start to progress. What does it mean to believe? Okay, I believe. We know that isn't how people get saved. I just believe. It doesn't happen that way. When you believe, it's a catastrophic change in your life for something new. It means you not only believe a part, you believe all. I'm all in for Jesus. If he wants me to forgive, I am believing what Jesus said, so I'm going to forgive. Amen? It's a catalyst. Talking about forgiveness, you will be forgiven according to the measure that you have forgiven. That should make you go, not, but you don't know my mama. Your mama might have done terrible things, but I'm telling you, you have been forgiven of everything. Amen? So everybody say obey. And the last one is, and by the way, this part, I sound so stupid and trivial, but I guarantee you, what would happen if you did that? What if you gave the Lord the next few months and said, Lord, I'm going to read your Bible, and whatever it says, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 1, John chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. Leviticus. You're going to end up weird because you're not a Jew. Levitical law, you're going to run into a problem. You'll be foot washing and sacrificing animals in your house. You're free from that law, by the way. You don't have to do that. Just read the words of Jesus. Read the words of his apostles in the epistles through John and James, and just do what it says. We've changed our entire discipleship structure. It's going this way. We're doing less studies of books and more pieces of scripture to where we can actually apply. I just met with my guys. The last 2 weeks, we've been over Philippians 2:7. This essentially says the Lord, 2:5 through and in there, in that 2:7 was the focus. But Jesus humbled himself. He emptied himself of his godness, came to earth, and he became a servant. We're going with those two things. Okay, Jesus emptied himself and became a servant. He served ungrateful people who wouldn't just shout his praises. He just humbled himself. And then so I'm looking at the text from this whole angle. How do I love my wife? How do I get rid of myself and don't be so prideful and be humbled? And how do I become a servant? How do I do that with my kids? How do I do that when I go to work? This is what I'm saying. The Bible is like waiting to expressively rock your flipping world if we would walk with him in the Holy Spirit and apply what it says. You want to know what world changers are? People who apply what God's word says. And the fourth one is share it. we don't have to talk about this one. You don't need to unwrap the mysteries of God's word to people. You just share it and let the Holy Spirit do his thing. That's another part of our SOS thing. What does God's word say? Oh, it says the Lord humbled himself and became a servant. How do I obey? I'm going to learn every day. I'm going to pray, God, help me humble myself. Help me not to say so much and help me just to become a servant. How do I share it? Well, share it with your kids. Share it with somebody at work. Share it with some dude down the street. Just say, man, I was reading the Bible today and, man, God is rocking my world. God, Jesus was God. He became a servant to men. He emptied himself of his divine place and he served people because he loved them. Does that rock your world? Evangelism is so much different than what we think it is. Evangelism is revealing who Jesus is. We flesh it out. We share it with people. The Holy Spirit takes over. They don't want it. Guess what? We have bigger services, more rockin' bands, and bouncy houses. No, we leave them to the Holy Spirit and go after the people that are hungry. Somebody in your world needs to hear that the God of heaven emptied himself and became a servant because he loved them. And that you're fleshing it out. Amen? Everybody say SOS. I'm going to break out into an old police song or something. Here's the deal. We'll go back to the boom. Say the boom. We boldly and without apology preach and teach the Bible and live to do what it says. This is my number one heart for this whole room. It's like, man, how do we stay true to the Bible and how do we walk out together, Nima? How do we walk out what it says and do it? Oh, God says go? Man, let's start praying about going. God says help the poor? Man, how do we actually tangibly help the poor? You know what I mean? God says, forgive. Can you help me? I've got to forgive this. I know the Lord wants me to, but I've been avoiding it for 20 years. Churches are full of believers who will not engage what God's word says because they're afraid of letting go. Prideful. What in God's word have you avoided in your past? Anybody have an answer? You don't have to say it out loud. I don't want to embarrass you. I'll embarrass myself. No, I won't. So I want to end with this. There's a lot of movement these days to attract people to Jesus and his church by changing what he looks like. But we know, in the end, it leads to death. People need to see who he is completely, and the only place you find that is in his word and teaching and preaching unashamedly, unapologetically, boldly, who God is and what he has done through the ages. Amen? Our passion as a church is to be a people with a passion for God's word and have it actually be a part of our DNA. Man, I would sure really love to see a lot more of you carrying your word less than just a piece of conversation piece. What are you doing at lunch? Man, read the same chapter over and over and over again. Let me help you get a commentary, a good commentary. Don't just Google everything. Be careful. This is why we do discipleship, by the way, is stronger men and women in faith that can lead you through the scriptures and teach you how to be more like Jesus. This is why you should be in discipleship. We don't apologize for the Scriptures. We love the Bible. We're going to preach the Bible. And my challenge is to you as a church is, who wants to go with me on this? Small bits of Scripture, a lot of obedience, and do that for the rest of our days. What would happen? What would happen if you, Spencer, you, Stephanie, you, any of you sitting in this room, what if you took this Matthew 1 challenge and did all the way through? Pick a book of the Bible and just said, Lord, I'm going to do what it says. To you be all the glory. This is going to be funk nasty, right? Some parts you're going to cry. People are going to punch you. No, nobody's going to punch you. They might punch you. But this is what God, Jesus has touched you. Jesus has revealed himself to you in his word. What are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Lord, we love your word. God, we love this story. God, we love this story that is all about you. And Lord, we love this story that is the anthem of our redemption. God, I thank you that from the very beginning of time, God, that you created us in your image. That Jesus, every person in this room was created through you and for you, by you. There is nobody insignificant in this room, created in the image of God. God, we praise you that your word tells us that. But we also praise you, Lord Jesus, that when we fell into sin and tried to take our own explanation and power and word and knowledge, and we fell, Lord, you didn't destroy us like you should have. But your story shows us how good and faithful you are, that you gave us a promise of this Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you that your word is enough to teach us and to lead us. I thank you that your word is enough to give us peace. Your word is the place we should go to instead of, like me, the nightly news. Lord, your word is the very breath from your mouth to your people. Lord, just help us. My simple prayer is you would help us be people that obey your word and that you would rock our worlds because of it. And you would change this city and the nations because of it. Holy Spirit, come in power and lead us. Lord, I pray for every other man and woman in this room today that hasn't given themselves to you. Lord, I pray that today they would make you the Lord of their lives and they would confess you as God and surrender. What we talked about this morning about them being tired of trying to figure this out on their own. They have no peace. They're trying to make their whole future work and they just end up tired over and over and over again. God, may they see it's designed that way because they are to run into you. You have their future. You have their hope. You are their light. You are the answer. God, may they confess and fall at your feet today. Lord, I pray for every marriage in this room. I pray for our singles in this room. Lord, I pray for every financial burden in this room, every sickness in this room, every piece of worry and brokenness and disgust and perversion in this room. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would come with hearts of confession this morning to the God of truth, God, and lay it at your feet and receive your love and grace, and that we would be filled again for your glory. God, thank you for your gifts to us. We ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.